It's good to see all of you here. It's good to be able to be here and to be able to bring to you another lesson from God's Word. There are many things in this physical world that we use and see and experience on a daily basis that we really take for granted and don't give much thought or consideration to a lot of times. For example, the air that we breathe. And I didn't realize this, but we inhale and exhale between 20 and 30,000 times a day. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing that we inhale and exhale that many times in a day. But we take breathing for granted. It's just something we do. The water that we drink, the electricity that lights our homes and the appliances and so forth in our homes. These are things that we just kind of take for granted and don't think much about. Well, there's another item that we don't give much consideration to, and that is doors. That's right, doors. Doors are a very important part of our physical existence. They shelter us from the harsh elements, the cold in the winter, the heat in the summer, the rain and the snow. They provide for us protection from unwanted intruders, whether they be man or beast. Elaine and I have seen a very large male black bear in our backyard a few times, and a couple of times on the sidewalk, right outside the porch, the back porch. And I was glad that that door was closed when that bear was out there. It provided protection for us. There are many kinds of doors. Some doors are intended to keep things in. Other doors are intended to keep things out. A prison door, for example, a cell door in a prison is intended to keep the prisoner in. Whereas a bank vault door is intended to keep people out. And there's all kinds of doors. There are exterior doors. There are interior doors that lead to all the various rooms in our houses, bedrooms, bathrooms, closets, and so forth. There are ingress doors. There are egress doors, French doors, patio doors, sliding doors, louver doors, bifold doors, cabinet doors, refrigerator doors, elevator doors, car doors, and the list goes on and on and on. There's all kinds of doors, and we don't think about doors, do we? Well, there are physical, literal doors, but then there are also figurative doors. For example, doors of opportunity, or the door to one's heart, or the door of death. These are figurative doors. And in this lesson this morning, I want to look at some of the doors that are mentioned in the Bible. We won't mention all of the doors that are mentioned in the Scripture, but we'll look at some. And so the title to my lesson this morning is Doors of the Bible. The Apostle Paul spoke often of doors in the epistles that were written and in the book of Acts when we read about his missionary journeys. He speaks of doors. He describes the successes that he had in preaching the gospel as a result of doors being opened to him. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas reported to the church at Antioch after returning from the first missionary journey, here we go. It says this: when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, but when I But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And while recalling his time in Troas, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, and he goes on to express his thoughts to them. He's speaking of doors being opened to him. In Colossians, he requests the prayers of the Colossian Christians, and he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So Paul is talking about doors being opened for him. And these doors, of course, are being opened for him by the Lord. Now, these are not literal doors. This is figurative language talking about figurative doors of opportunity. Do I pray for such doors of opportunity to share the gospel with others? You'll recall a few months ago, we spent a Sunday evening worship period talking about and actually practicing and sharing ideas with each other about how to take a everyday conversation about physical things and turning that conversation into a spiritual conversation. And Jesus was the master at this. He was so good at it. The woman at the well. He takes, you know, the subject of water, and he turns that into a spiritual conversation. And we spent some time talking about that. But are we praying that God will provide for us those opportunities and to give us wisdom in how to take those conversations and turn them into spiritual conversations? Are we asking others to pray to God on our behalf for such opportunities? And are we praying for others on their behalf that God will provide for them such opportunities? Sometimes we need to stay behind doors that are closed. And sometimes we need to walk through doors that are open. You'll recall when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifice to the Lord, God had regard for Cain's, but he was displeased. He had regard for Abel's, but was displeased with Cain's sacrifice. And Cain was upset about this. And God said to him in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 7, he said, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." God seems to be saying to Cain here, there is this figurative door, and if you stay within the confines of righteous conduct, righteous living, all will be well. You'll do well. Your countenance will be lifted up. You'll be happy. But if you step outside that safe realm of conduct and rebel against me, then understand that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Be careful. There's danger. In Exodus chapter 12, speaking of the Passover, God instructed the children of Israel, and he said this to them. "You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. God had given them instructions to stay behind the safe confines of the door. Go into your house, close that door, and if that door has blood on the doorposts and the lintel, I will pass over and you will be safe as long as you stay behind that door. Now, there is no question that the blood that was applied to the doorposts and the lintel were a shadow and type of the blood of Christ. But I also wonder if perhaps the door that they were behind could also be, in a way, a shadow and a type of Christ also, because Jesus said, "I am the door of the shepherd, or of the sheep." Don't want to press that point too far, but it certainly is worth consideration. Jesus speaks of a door of prayer that we need to be behind. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I cannot think of a safer place to be spiritually than to be in our prayer closet praying to God. We may be in physical danger. There may be a war going on, and there may be bombs dropping all around us. We may be in physical danger, but if we are in our prayer closet praying to God sincerely and earnestly, I can't think of a safer place to be spiritually. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 15 through 16, God talks about Noah's ark here, and it says, "So they went into the ark, to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that enter, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him." And the Lord closed it behind him. What did the Lord close behind him? After Noah and his family and all the animals had entered the ark, after they were all in there safely, God closed the door that he had instructed Noah to build into the ark. In chapter 6 and verse 16, God instructed him to build a door into the side of the ark. And that's what God closed. The door to Noah's ark was open to any who were willing to come in. For 120 years, Noah preached to the people while he was building that ark. They had ample opportunity to hear what he was saying and receive it and accept it and believe it and come into the ark with Noah and his family. But they refused. And when God closed that door, Noah and his family and the animals that were taken in with him were all safe behind that door. But everyone who was on the outside of that door was destroyed. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate." Gate, door, basically used for the same function, to keep things in or out. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it." This narrow gate that Jesus instructs us to go through is a gate that leads to life. It leads to life. But it's a narrow path that we have to walk. And we have to stay on that narrow path. And this reminds me of the illustration that I heard many, many years ago when I first became a Christian. And it impressed me then, and it still impresses me because it's a great illustration. And that is of how a train has to stay on the narrow track. And yes, it is very restrictive. And a lot of people don't like to be restricted. They want their freedom. They want to do whatever they want to do. But there's safety for the train on the track. And not only that, but there's also freedom. The train is free to move down the track. But it has to stay on the track. It can't get off out in the weeds and the fields and the ditches. It's got to stay on the track. The same is true for us. God wants us to go through that gate, but he wants us to stay on that narrow path, which will ultimately lead to eternal life for us. God is in control of opening and closing doors. In Revelation 3 and verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, and no one opens," says this. If God opens a door, no one can close it. If God closes a door, no one can open it. You recall the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. And it says, starting in verse 10, "And while they were going on their way to make the purchase," that is, while the five foolish virgins were on their way to go buy oil, because they had come unprepared and they ran out of oil, so they had to leave and go to try to buy some more oil. While they were gone to make their purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Sometimes God opens a door, and then he may at some point later close that very same door. These women had their opportunity, but they weren't there when the door was open. They arrived too late. But ultimately, the choice is ours to make. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, "So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Les, in his lesson this morning, talked about the lost sheep. And he talked a good bit about the shepherd and the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep. And he mentioned the sheepfold at the table. A sheepfold in this day and time was a pen or an enclosure normally made of stone. They would build a stone, they would build stone walls, and it would be usually a square or rectangular shaped pen made out of stone. And on one side, there was a narrow opening. It wasn't a door. It was just a narrow opening in the stone wall. And at night, the shepherd would bring his sheep into the fold to spend the night so that they would be safe from predators. And the shepherd himself would sleep in the doorway of the fold, to protect the sheep from any harm. And Jesus knew that they would understand fully his point here when he says, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the shepherd who's protecting you. If you're in my fold, I will provide the protection that you need. But you have to be in the fold. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, says this. Jesus speaking, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. There are no exceptions to the rule. If someone is seeking God, God will make a way for them to find him. Because after all, he is seeking us. If he's seeking us, and we are also seeking him, he'll make a way. If there are people in Asheville, North Carolina, that are seeking God, this passage right here tells me that he will provide a way for them. But someone might say, well, if that's the case, then why don't we relax our evangelistic efforts? Because after all, if they're seeking and God will provide a way for them, you know, it may not be us. We may not be the vessel that he uses to help them come to truth. But if this says that God will provide a way for them, then we can relax. And well, no. Because people come to God in two ways. There are seekers and there are finders. And we can illustrate that point very well by going to this next passage of Scripture. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Two very short parables here. But both of these parables, even though they're very, very similar, illustrate a different point. The first one is the parable of the hidden treasure. The second one, the parable of the costly pearl. And they read like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So they're very, very similar in that they're the person in the parable finds something of great value. And both of them sell everything that they have in order to obtain the thing that they found that's of great value. But the primary difference here is in the parable of the costly pearl, that individual, that merchant, is actively seeking fine pearls. He's searching for them. He's on a mission. Whereas the man in the parable of the hidden treasure found the hidden treasure. It doesn't say that he was searching or seeking. I almost get the impression that he stumbled across it. He just kind of found it. But when he saw it, he recognized its value. And he went and sold everything he had to obtain it. And so we can't say that, well, if someone's seeking and because they're seeking, God will provide an opportunity for them, we need to relax on our evangelistic efforts. No. Because there may be many people in Asheville who may not be actively seeking, but if it's presented to them, if it's shown to them, they may recognize its value and take hold of it. In conclusion, let me say this. The very last door that we will ever pass through is the door of death. and everybody will pass through it. And where it leads to depends on what we do with Jesus this side of that door. Some of the old TV game shows used to say, "What's behind door number one? What's behind door number three?" Well, for the Christian, there's no guesswork in what's behind the door of death for us. There's no mystery to it because we know what's behind the door of death. For those who are faithful children of God, eternal life awaits. We will live with God eternally. Behind the door of death for those who are not Christians, who have not yielded to the Lord, is eternal damnation and separation from God. There's a passage in the book of Job that I just love. This passage is so rich. Job is asking the question about what happens to us after we die. And he says, if someone dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. Job understood that there was a day of renewal that was coming. And he goes on to describe it further. He says, you, speaking to God, you will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Job is saying, when we die, God will be calling us, and we will answer the call, because God wants to be reunited with the creatures that he has made. Surely then, you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. For the faithful servant of God, and this has been true throughout human history, not just in the Christian dispensation, for the faithful servant of God who is striving to serve God faithfully, God doesn't keep track of their sin. When God forgives us of our sin, he remembers it no more. It's as if it didn't happen. God wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give it to us. But we have to want it and we have to seek it. Another passage in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder and ponder and fret over it. If you're serving God faithfully, if you're walking in the light, you have assurance of eternal life. One more passage and a couple of comments, then the lesson will be yours. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. What is this door that Jesus is knocking on? I thought Jesus was the door. Didn't Jesus earlier in the book of Matthew say to us, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open to you? So if he's knocking on this door, we're knocking on a different door. We're knocking on his door, but he's also knocking on our door. This is the door of our heart. Jesus is knocking and wants us to open the door of our heart and let him come in. He wants us to knock on his door, but he's also knocking on our door. He's seeking us. He wants us to also be seeking him. And when we open this door and let him in, he'll come in and dine with us. He'll come in and have fellowship with us. But we have to open the door of our heart, and we have to open it wide. We can't just crack the door. How you got the little chain thing that you put on the door? If somebody knocks on the door, you don't know who they are. You can open it up, and the little chain just opens the door this far. You can look out and see who's there. Some people want to open the door the chain width, and they want Jesus to pass through that crack in the door all the blessings that he has to offer, but they don't want to open the door wide and give him full reign in their life. But he's not going to take that crack in the door. He wants the door to be open wide, fully and completely, and have full and complete control over our lives. So there's my lesson on the doors of the Bible, short and brief as it is. But the message is powerful, not because I gave it, but because it comes from God's Word. If you are not a Christian, Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, and he wants you to open and let him come in. Will you come in? Will you let him come in? If you will, come forward as we stand and sing.